I was going to let it run to stay warm. All right. Hope it didn't cool off in the next hour. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. We'll go ahead and pray and get started. Father, thank you for a new day. Thank you for the weather, the cool weather. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to do a baptism today, and we look forward to that. And we look forward to a good day in the house of the Lord. And I pray that now you just open up your word, help us to understand clearly, Lord, even just a familiar topic, that it would be fresh and new, and just revive our minds and understanding of what you have commanded us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we continue through the alphabet, ABCs of a Christian growth, we're into L, which is opening the topic of the Lord's Supper. And I think a good start would just be reading the portions of Scripture which teach us about that, and then after reading them all, we'll just make reference to them as we go through, because it's not that many passages. We'll start in Matthew chapter 26 is the first time in the New Testament that we have the picture of the Lord's Supper. And we'll start in Matthew 26, 17. And as the Gospels do, you know, each one is, the Lord gives us just sometimes a little bit different piece, a little bit different look, a little bit different wording at times to give us the full picture. And so as you read through them, just kind of pay attention to details, and we'll hopefully just pull all that together as we go through the lesson today. So Matthew 26, verse 17. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Mark chapter 14. And beginning in verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth for two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Luke chapter 22. Beginning verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to him to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. All right, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11. And John, the Gospel of John does not specifically give it an account of them, of Jesus breaking bread and passing the cup, but it does have a lot of surrounding events of that same evening and other things that went on that are not portrayed in the other Gospels, but we will not be using John today as we're going to be very focused on the Lord's Supper specifically. All right, so 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to start in verse 1 and only read a couple verses and then jump down to 17. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. All right, and then it has a section on headship, and then starting in 17. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Let's go ahead and finish that. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. All right. This is a very, it's a very straightforward topic to study when you just stick with the scriptures, because it's not, there's some references to the word communion in other places, but it's more of a general reference. But specifically, if you're going to learn about the Lord's Supper, those are the passages in our scriptures that teach us clearly what we ought to be doing. It would do well for a lot of folks to read those more carefully. Lamos, did y'all get a handout? James will get you one. All right. So as we go through here, first of all, I think it's important just to read all those passages, to have them all very fresh in your mind, and we'll make some quick references there. Initially, this first section will be in out of 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, if you'll keep your Bibles open there. And for starters, we're talking about terminology. Terminology is important. Sometimes we can get wrapped around the actual in terminology, but at the same time, using unbiblical terminology can also introduce some false teaching as well. So for here, we're if you see 1 Corinthians 10:16 is referenced, there's three references to this event that we're calling the Lord's Supper in this topic. Then 1 Corinthians 10:16, it refers to communion. In verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So a clear reference to the Lord's table, and Paul uses the word communion he calls it communion as terminology. So then in 1 Corinthians 10:21, it says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So here's a reference calling it the Lord's table. And then 1 Corinthians 11:20, which we just read, refers to it as the Lord's Supper. So those are the three references to this event, this ordinance, as we saw there in 1 Corinthians 11:2. He refers to the ordinances that he delivered, and then he spells out the Lord's Supper as an ordinance of the church. So those are the three ways we'll refer to it. And he's purposing to do this, and this author definitely does take exception to the terminology of the Catholic Church, and thus the churches that came out of the Catholic Church still will use terminology like Mass, Holy Communion, the Eucharist, all of which introduce false teaching. And there's a section at the end of this lesson which he very specifically goes through and points out the error of the Catholic perspective of this, which is not biblical. All right, so we have the communion, the Lord's table, and the Lord's Supper. And then it's also, read verse 11:2, 1 Corinthians 11:2 and 11:23, and from those two, we see that this is one of the ordinances of the church. And as we studied the topic previously on the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper are the only two ordinances that we have for the church given by the Lord. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, from 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25, we saw that it was in remembrance of him, and that's exactly what Jesus had told them, "In do this in remembrance of me." Just in case you've never connected the dots, you know, most Baptist churches, if you see a table up here at the front, it's very, very common to see the words, "This do in remembrance of me." Not always, you can have different things, but that's a very, very common thing to see because that is a reference to us to constantly remember why we do what we do, and specifically for the Lord's Supper, it's remembering our Lord Christ. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, what are we specifically remembering in this event about our Lord? "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So whereas baptism, if you recall, it is that picture of the full gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper is a picture of his death. And so he very specifically says, remember this, do this in remembrance of me, remembering my death specifically. And it's interesting that he spoke these words before he went to the cross, humanly speaking. In God's economy, it was a done deal. You know, before the foundations of the world, it was already planned, it was a done deal. But in human time frame, earth time frame, he had not even gone to the cross yet, and he's already giving them something very specifically to remember him by. And so just pointing out, and again, it's pointed out because there's false teaching out there, but the Lord's Supper is symbolic, contrary to a Catholic teaching where the transubstantiation, where the bread and the cup actually become the blood and body of Jesus Christ when they pronounce these words over them, which are not biblical either, then you know, it does not actually transform. It is bread and the fruit of the vine. And so it is symbolic of the bread, the blood, and body of Jesus Christ. And so we do this in remembrance of, as a memorial. Once again, like baptism, as we studied recently, many will take baptism and say, oh, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. We just went through church history, and the early on, we start seeing that error introduced in the churches where not only must you be baptized because you're commanded to, but, oh, by the way, it is so important that that must be equivalent to salvation. And that's absolutely not true, as we studied when we went through baptism. Same for the Lord's table. There is nothing about the Lord's table where you see anywhere else in Scripture that it's a mandate for salvation. It's even less connected than baptism. You know, at least there's a few verses where people can, if you ignore them and keep them out of context, you might introduce the idea. But the Lord's table, there's really nothing in Scripture that would lead you down that path except for heresies that have been introduced over time. All right, so then I've already referenced this, that it is a command. The Lord Jesus did say, do this. And so it's not an option. We are commanded to do this. But it's out of obedience after being saved as a church, walking in obedience to our Lord. All right, the next section there is what is the symbolism? And as we have mentioned already, the unleavened bread, if you're filling in your blanks, the unleavened bread that's referenced, they were observing the Passover, a Jewish feast established way back when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the unleavened bread had significance, which is spelled out very clearly in the Old Testament, that the leaven is a picture of sin. And so when they celebrated the Passover, it was a picture of them getting rid of sin, clearing the plate, clearing their hearts, and clearing from sin. You know, for those who refuse to believe, you know, even coming out of Egypt, you know, then the death angel came through and killed the firstborn in every home that didn't have the blood over the door. So that Jesus used that as a transition, not to say all believers must celebrate the Passover, but to say we're going to use the same picture that we had in the Passover, we're going to carry that over into the Lord's Supper, in that the picture of the blood being the forgiveness of sin, Jesus died, his blood, the forgiveness of sin. When we come to the cross, we cast all of our cares upon him. He takes our burden. He takes our sin. He cleanses of our sin. When we come to the Lord's table, we remember that. And we remember that it's the Lord who cleanses us. And we remember his death on the cross, paying that price for our sin. And thus, it's a time for us to reflect, judge ourselves, as the end of 1 Corinthians 11 talks about, judging ourselves when we come to the Lord's table and saying, oh, well, have I offended my Lord? Am I in sin anywhere? Do I need to deal with this? Then so it's a cleansing time as well. So he used the picture of the unleavened bread in the Passover, and so thus we continue to use unleavened bread in the Lord's table when we observe it. And as if we think about it, you know, it's not just kind of rote, which is problematic if it's done weekly. It does become quite repetitious and it can lose some meaning. But when we remember why we're doing what we're doing, it's unleavened bread because leaven's a picture of sin, and the Lord's table is a remembrance to get rid of sin out of our lives. And then, of course, the fruit of the vine is the grape juice, and he says that is his blood. You know, that's a picture of his blood that was shed on the cross. So once again, as we remember the cross, as we remember the Lord's death, then we remember the blood that was shed. We do a good job of remembering the blood. I mean, the songs that we sing over and over and over again, when we share the gospel, we're constantly sharing the importance of the blood, because we know without the remission of sins, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There must be a shedding of blood to pay for that sin. And so that's a remembrance for us as we come to the Lord's table, get rid of sin, and this blood is what does that for us. So it's kind of like if you put it in order, the bread came first and then the cup, because the bread says, oh, you can't have sin, you got to cast it out. And in celebrating the Passover, I mean, I don't think it was exactly done this when Moses did it, but over time, tradition got it where they would literally go through the house, and the Jews of today who actually celebrated, they'll purpose to go through the house and cleanse everything out and make sure everything's gone. But it's that picture. I did speak to a Jew once. It's been a number of years, but this person really had no concept I mean, they were a Jew, and they were openly declared themselves to be a Jew, but they really did not understand the scriptures, even the Old Testament scriptures. They did not understand what their holidays were about. They did not understand the pictures that it portrayed. Even if you didn't even get to Christ, they didn't even understand what the Old Testament portrayed, even though we know that it pointed towards Christ. They just fully did not understand it. And I believe to this day, Jews will go and celebrate these feast days and these holidays that the Bible pointed out, you know, and the Lord laid out for the Jews in the Old Testament without understanding why they do what they do. We don't want to do the same thing, because now we just fall in the same trap that the Pharisees were in. You're just doing it because it's tradition. You're just doing it because, oh, well, that's what we do. Well, I get that as a child, you know, and you grow up learning to do things as a child, but as we're no longer children and we start understanding, then we're supposed to put away the things as a child, and we're supposed to understand things spiritually and not remain carnal. We're supposed to move on to eat the meat and not just be stuck on drinking milk. So I think that is very important as we go through things like this, is to make sure we understand why we do what we do. People will ask, you know, why do you do that? Why'd you go on Tuesday night and go to church? You know, do y'all have a special service? Yeah, let me tell you about it. And so we need to understand that, just like we need to understand baptism and salvation and everything else. Symbolism of the bread here in B. I'm assuming you got the blanks there on page 82. Bread, then fruit of the vine, and then the cup. All right. And then the symbolism, the bread pictures the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember when I was years ago, younger, I even put a note in my Bible, because I've had this ever since I was 18. You know, it's kind of like, broken? Wait, Jesus' body wasn't broken. And yet, Jesus is the one who said his broken body, even though we know from scriptures that his bones were not broken. But clearly, anyone would see that body, any picture of the Lord Jesus Christ going through that, and you go, oh yeah, he was broken, all right. You know, his body was quite broken for us, though not a bone of his body was broken. All right. Then the symbolism of a cup, as we've said, and down in C, it is the cup is a picture of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and again referencing the verses that we've already read there in 1 Corinthians 11. And as we said, there could be no remission of sin, as we read in Hebrews 9:22. Purpose, as we move on to next page 83, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Okay, we're repeating this, but baptism is a symbolic picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus. And that refers back to our lessons on baptism and the many other teachings on it. And then when we observe the Lord's Supper, number two there, we set forth a beautiful symbol of the Lord's death until he comes. It's interesting how Jesus purposed to say, don't forget my death. I mean, we know that without the resurrection, you know, our faith is in vain. But he specifically said, don't forget my death. And I think we, as Baptists, certainly have done that through the years, meaning we've purposed to not forget. And all the songs that are written, the teaching, the preaching of the gospel. And so we're purposed not to do that. But it was just very, very interesting how he made a very special point and set up a specific ordinance for the church to say, don't forget my death. And I think it's a humbling thing. It's a humbling in that we're remembering the tremendous extent that our Lord went to save us. And for me, I find that very helpful when I can get wrapped up in me. You know, you name it. Whether it's physically ill, overwhelmed, whatever, you know, one of those, anything that me as a in the flesh can just be overwhelmed and undone, you start looking at the Lord Jesus, and it's like, what do you got to complain about? What sacrifice is too much? Right. I mean, why are people willing, you know, we've just gone through two lessons on Baptist history, why were people willing to go to the death throughout the centuries? And to this day, in other, not so much in the U.S., but around the world, people are literally dying because they're not forgetting the Lord's death. They're looking at what the Lord did and said, is there too much to ask for me? It's not my life anyway. Remember, he died and paid the price. He purchased me on that cross with his blood. And so I belong to him. And so I think that's just a brief synopsis of why do we have to remember the Lord's death? It's because it keeps our eyes focused on the author and finish of our faith. So when the road gets weary, We can't be distracted by what's going on, but we have to stay focused on the Lord. We do get distracted. I mean, it happens all the time, does it not? I mean, even in the course of a day, you know, there's ups and downs in a day. And so if we don't have that special time of either, you know, first thing in the morning, getting our eyes focused on the Lord, that there's a lot of biblical reason to do that early. Throughout the day, you know, we're supposed to meditate on His Word day and night. So if there's any time that's not day or night, then you don't need to be meditating on the Word. But since it's always either day or night, we're supposed to be meditating continuously. Why? We need that. We have to have that. It's the same reason we breathe continuously day and night. It's the same reason our heart has to pump day and night. You know, and so our spirit has to be renewed day and night. There's times where we sit down at a physical table and take in food. But then the rest of the time, what's the body doing? It's processing all that food. And so the same thing, we purpose to have time with the Lord. We sit with his with the Word of God and in prayer, and then throughout the day, we digest it and we chew on it. Well, we, most people eat three times a day, two or three times, depending on some four or five times, but depends on your eating habits. Okay, fine. What if you said, at least every time I physically take food, I'll also take some spiritual food? Thought for that, possible applications? All right, so let's keep moving. Who should observe the Lord's Supper? Who should observe the Lord's Supper? Matthew 26:20, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during a pre-Passover meal, who were present? The 12 apostles were present. Each time it walks through there and says that they were with him. All right, and then in B, according to 1 Corinthians 12:28, what did this group of people constitute? Well, we just went through this whole multiple lessons where we said they're the church. You know, as he gave the what we refer to as the Great Commission, then he had the representation of the church. I believe there were other people, as we saw very immediately after that. You had 120 right after his death, waiting for his ascension. Well, I'm sorry, waiting for him to for the Pentecost. So after he had ascended, we see 120 people there. I don't know the timing of who came and who went when. We don't have all those details. But when he came back, he revealed himself to many people. And as he was here on earth, he clearly, many came to salvation while he was here. And others were there with him in addition to the 12. But when it comes to the Lord's table, all three of those references that we read, it's very, very easy to see that the 12 were there with him. And so we understand that to be represented to the church. And just in case that's not clear enough, then when we get to 1 Corinthians 11, this is absolutely without question that Paul is giving them guidance and direction to the church at Corinth and gave them very specific directions about what they were doing. And as we continue on, we will see more of that here. So in B, it's church. And then in C, you get the same thing, church. And then D, several references there if you're still in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 17 refers to when you come together. Verse 18, you come together into the church. And verse 20, you come together into one place. So all of our study on church just points us right back to this is an ordinance that was given to the church. It wasn't given to anybody and everybody. It wasn't, and there's no... there's no reference in Scripture anywhere of any individual partaking of the Lord's Supper. It doesn't, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't know of any reference anywhere. So any false teaching or anything that leads you down that path, it's like, I mean, if you want to have a time alone with the Lord and you're cleaning up your heart with Him, that's great. So from that perspective, there is communion with our Lord, but not to be confused with the communion table, the Lord's Supper. All right? So it was clearly an ordinance given to the church. Everybody get your blanks if you need them. Good? Everybody get the blanks that you're looking for? E, Church of God, which is at Corinth. And that's who the letter was written to. And so as we get over to chapter 11, then it's still obviously to the church at Corinth. All right, so F, on top of 84, the conclusion is the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. It's given to the Lord's churches to observe. And then as we multiply churches, in like kind, then we follow the same example that the Lord gave to his first church, which they gave to the following churches thereafter. And we know it was continually passed on because it made it to the church at Corinth as well. And that wasn't the next one. You had Antioch and others before you ever got to Corinth. So I'm confident Paul instituted those same things everywhere he went, as did the other apostles. All right, so then this is just a kind of a reminder referencing back to previous lessons. What are the two requirements there under F? What are the two requirements for membership in a New Testament Baptist church? Salvation first. We are an assembly of saved believers. And then baptism. Baptism unites you with the church as you obey that first ordinance. And then only after you are part of the church. So the reason he reminds us of that is if the ordinance was given to the church, then it's a very logical conclusion that the church is the one that observes it. So if they're not part of the church, then that's the reason they would not observe the Lord's table. Thus, as pastors preached multiple times, though the scriptures don't use the word closed, we only have to create those words because of the way the world has chosen to inappropriately observe the Lord's table. So we say we have closed communion or closed Lord's table, and that only members of the church, i.e. saved, baptized believers of a church, observe the Lord's table. Now, why is that such important? The next section as we get into here will, I think, make it very clear why, yet another reason. Not only is because he gave it to his church, but then in addition to that, what's the purpose that we've already talked about? Let's see, before we skip that, the last section there, before we move to the next section, divisions and heresies. 1 Corinthians 11:18 and 19 forbids the observance of the Lord's Supper by any church when divisions and heresies are present. And so that, again, when it's not a real church, when it's a false church, and even when they're getting into the false teaching, you start observing it and you get into what happens here in the 1 Corinthians 11:29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know, there's not many churches that talk about that a whole lot specifically, but wow, to start examining ourselves and going, why are we sick and weakly? Now, there are other reasons in Scripture. This is not the only reason, but boy, when it's that clear, it's like I sure want to evaluate that first. I've always felt that if I have an ailment, a weakness, a sickness, that one of the first things I want to do is ask the Lord, is this because of sin? Because that's the absolute easiest way to deal with it. Because sin is so easy to deal with. Christ already paid the price. He already died on the cross. He shed his blood. All we have to do is confess it. Done. Done. You know, repent and move on. And I mean, it sounds simplistic, but it really is that easy. That's what we're supposed to do with sin. And so if I'm sick because of sin, then let's get this out of here quick. And let's go ask forgiveness and let's move on. There are other reasons for sickness. It's another lesson, but if that's one of them, then let's deal with it quickly. All right, so divisions and heresies, false teaching, then that's going to cause you problems in the church. In that section, how do we observe the Lord's Supper? How often? Well, the Bible says as often as. As often as. The Bible does not prescribe a definite time to observe the Lord's Supper. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says as often as. Pastors taught previously, we do it once a year. It's a picture of if it happened at right there before before the resurrection. Before we the time frame, we pattern it every year to follow on that event. Why Tuesday night? Because we believe Jesus died on the cross on Wednesday, our weekly days, Wednesday, and so Tuesday night was the night before he went to the cross, and so therefore on Tuesday night, following in like pattern of what we see in the scripture. Other churches will choose to do other things, and those are choices of practice that churches can choose to do. Let's see, and you can read that. Then we get down to B, where we really want to focus on. In verse 28, the observance of the Lord's Supper should be preceded by a solemn personal self-examination. In verse 28, we see, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So let him examine himself. What are we doing? We're remembering the Lord's death. What are we remembering? He died on the cross because of our sin. Why did he go to the cross? Because I'm a sinner. Many had lived and died already that were sinners, and many more were to come, us, who would also be sinners. He died on the cross to save sinners. And so if I reflect on that, then that's self-examination. Because how can I truly and sincerely in my heart focus on the Lord Jesus, picturing him dying on the cross for my sin, and sit there in known sin? That doesn't work. You know, that's not a mature Christian to be able to look back at the Lord's death and just say, yeah, but I've got a few pet sins. I think I'll just hang on to them. I mean, it doesn't work. I mean, it really is that simple. That's the picture we have of the Lord's table. When we come, we should self-examine. When our children were real young and we knew we were going to go to church and have communion, you know, one differentiated between which ones were saved and which ones weren't, who could, and parents have to do that. You know, they have to give oversight there. But one thing that we would do is before we would ever go to church, we would have self-examination. We used to call it clean up your heart time. Why? Well, it's easier. If you need to talk about things, you can do with it. You can talk among the family. You've got an offense, go deal with it. Get it all cleaned up. Now, there may be something else come up when you're in church, and that's fine. But boy, if you can get everything cleaned up before you get there, then you're that much closer. And it's kind of like peeling the onion, right? We regularly come before the Lord, but there's just things that we tend to suppress, things we tend to ignore. You know, maybe something's kind of been lingering and kind of crept in. You know, Satan got his foothold in the door over time, and we just didn't kick him out, and it's just lingering. And so there may be things that we think of in our daily time with the Lord, and we confess them and move on. But then there's times where there's a message that's preached in church, and it just kind of sparks. The Holy Spirit uses that to go, you're missing something. You need to deal with this too. And so coming to the Lord's table is yet that opportunity to dive deeper, to be more reflective, and to purpose to ask the Lord, please show me anything. Because number one, I need to be clean. I mean, that's just because we're a Christian, we need to be clean all the time. Number two, if I'm supposed to be focused on the Lord's table, then I want to do it right. Number three, if judgment comes for doing it wrong, I'm not interested in that. So there's just a lot of motivation to come with clean hearts. Now, so it doesn't really go into a lot of detail here, but you're also seeing he's addressing the church as a whole. Not only is he saying the individual needs to examine themselves, but he was also addressing corporate sin. I mean, as a church, they were bringing damnation to themselves because they were, I mean, he's rebuking them there starting in 17. It's kind of like you're coming in here and you're just having all kinds of feast, and you know, some people are going hungry and some people are got all this food and you're not waiting on each other. It's like the body's all divided. That's wrong. If you got issues within the body, that needs to be cleared up. And so once again, the Lord's table is that opportunity is as a church to purpose to have things cleaned up. Churches will practice this in different ways, just some of the details of practice. And there was a place where families would get together and pray to make sure they were clean. And then you would also see, you know, kind of waiting. You know, we start the prayer and it's kind of before things are passed out. You would literally see people getting up and going over to somebody else and going over to somebody else. And it's like cleaning up their hearts, trying to really take this thing seriously. And there's no reason we can't do that either. People just have to be willing to do it. And so as we come to the Lord's table, and the Lord prompts you with something, and you look over here, and that person's sitting there, and you know you have an offense, get up. I mean, we say, well, that's embarrassing. Well, what do you think it is to the Lord when we sin in front of him? That's pretty embarrassing, too, to him. I mean, he paid the ultimate price. So it's a picture. That's what the Lord's table is about. It's remembering the Lord's death and all that goes with that. You know, all the different things that can keep us once focused are on the author and finish of our faith, so we don't grow weary in well-doing, and we don't grow weary when the days get long. Then it's both individual and corporate. We do this as a church because it's a church ordinance and because that's how you keep the Lord's church clean. All right. And then just from a practice perspective, we see in the scriptures that after they partook of the Lord's Supper, they went out. they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. We do sing a hymn, but we don't go out to the Mount of Olives. Okay. but we do typically we'll close with a hymn. I'm not going to go through this last section. I've alluded to it and made comment on several of it. I do encourage you to go through that, particularly if you have family members that are Catholic, if you're around a lot of Catholic folks, if you're exposed to that a lot. This will help you in some detail, you're purposing to deal with some of the false teaching out there that the bread and the, in their case, the wine, which defies, I mean, just the whole fact, if it was fermented wine, then why would you have unleavened bread, which is no yeast, and you have fermented wine, which is caused by yeast? You know, it's like that doesn't make any sense. So the picture is wrong there. And for it to truly become blood, well, you know, we're not, you know, they, even the Jews were commanded not to eat blood. And so things like that. So that'll give you some verses to go back and look at there. All right. And this is coming up the 17th? What day? 12th. Okay, there we go. So the 12th, Bethel Baptist Church will be observing the Lord's table. And so it's a good timing to review some of this and go back and look at it. If you've got any questions, by all means, ask questions in advance. And certainly some folks who could become part of Bethel Baptist Church and partake in that can do that between now and then as well. All right, so with that, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for opening up your word to us. Thank you for giving us this ordinance, another time where we're purposely to remember your death. And I pray that even today, Lord, as we spend time together in your house, as your body, that we would remember, we'd reflect on it, we would keep our hearts clean before you and one another, and Lord, that you'd just be pleased to meet with us. Lord, that you'd bless the preaching and the teaching throughout the rest of the day. Lord, the bright lights that's happening this afternoon, just all the things going on today, Lord, we want to honor you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.